Good evening, everyone. Good to see you all this evening. And I'd like to thank Jamie for his talk, the observation of the readings. Very good. I think he should do more of that. And as you all know, Jamie from the Man in the Kitchen is always there and serving and taking care of us all. And I'm happy to say he keeps me out of the kitchen because he said I'll be more trouble than help. That's okay. So we thank you all for being here to consider with one another this interesting subject. We remember when we read the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2, we're reminded of that quote when it says, "The glory of God is to conceal a thing, but it is the honor of kings to search it out." And so with that quote in mind from Solomon, I think we have to consider the scriptures that we have in our hand today. The scriptures are not as plain and laid out as we would like them to have. And I'm sure that God, if he, in his own wisdom, if he wanted to, he could have given us a greater depth and more clarification of the things recorded in the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It would have increased to be volumes for us, and I don't know whether that would be any further help. But I believe that God, in all his wisdom and his desire that his children should be filled with his word, the holy oracles, so that they may have the scripture may have an effect upon their lives and cause them to be godlike and worthy of his calling, I think he left the scriptures the way they are. And so to this end, we can see that if we have to search out things, as the proverb says, then it makes us better Bible students, and we become fuller of the word of God. And this is what we're told by Paul, that we start off with the bread, the milk of the word, but then we should go on to the meat of the world to make us strong physically. For more reasons, one, not alone for our own survival, but for the survival of those who belong to the congregation of which we are part of, so that we can lean upon each other, we can help each other, we can strengthen each other, and we can comfort each other by the knowledge that we have. And I think the Apostle Paul stresses it like many of the others. And their advice is that if we fill our minds with this word, with the purity of the word, then something's got to give way. And what gives way is the waste, and the material that we have in our minds that didn't do any good for us. In fact, it gives us malnutrition spiritually, and we have the possibility of losing eternal life. So I believe that this is the way it is. And we remember the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the Ecclesia at Philippi, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus." And it was because of Christ's mind was not saturated with anything else but the Holy Scriptures, the words of his Heavenly Father, that he was able to do his Father's will and to be called, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so when we go to the Scriptures, those of us who have been familiar with the Scriptures from our baptism, we have become very conscious of the fact that all things are not as clear as we would have them. And because of this, the difficulties of some of the parts of the scripture, there is a tendency to divide brother from brother and sister from others and cause a lot of difficulties within the ecclesia. But I think this is sad that it's this way, because I believe that God has left the scriptures in this way so it will become a means of a fusing of one together to walk with one another, to strengthen one in these things. So most of us know the difficulties that we're confronted. We have the book of Revelation. And we know of all the different translations and the different interpretations of that book. Likewise, Ezekiel and Daniel and all those. And yet, it shouldn't be a difficulty in the brotherhood and within our ecclesia. As I have said, it should be that a brother can go to a brother and say, "Well, I have this problem with the book of Revelation. I have this difficulty with the interpretation of the prophecy of Daniel. What do you think, brother?" And these brethren should be able to sit down and talk with each other. And by this, it develops a stronger fellowship or a companionship. And this is what is necessary, as we know, with anyone who is walking towards a kingdom. It's difficult to walk alone, but if you have one brother and sisters either side of you, we know that they can give support, and we shall find the gates to the kingdom of God. It develops this in this way. And we think especially we address to the young people as well, because it's their responsibility, because the longer the way Jesus remains, there's going to be more difficulties within the ecclesia in the interpretation of the scriptures. And so they will have to be the defenders of the scriptures in that way. We should question, we should seek out, as the proverb said, we should seek out those things in the scripture. Jesus, when he was only 12 years old, went into the temple, and he questioned. He didn't say to the elders and the priests there, "I believe this is the way you should see the Old Testament." He asked them questions. He queried what they were teaching, and by this he became close to them, and his mind was maturing time by time. And so, in this case this evening, the subject that we're dealing with this evening, the man from Macedonia, it was kind of interesting, because I found by being known to be given a talk on the man from Macedonia that it created a lot of discussion amongst some of my brethren and sisters. They queried me as to who this man was. And while I was in England, I discussed this with many brethren as to who they thought who the man from Macedonia was. And this is the reaction they got. Came in three parts. Some said, "Well, Brother Mac, it doesn't really matter who it was." And I know some of you sitting in the audience have already had that thought in your mind. Well, it doesn't matter who the man from Macedonia was. He was there as a representative of God, and he was there to carry out God's will. So that was one reaction they got. The other reaction was, "Well, it was certainly not Luke. End of case." And that's the reaction that I got with some of my brother. "Don't go any further, Brother Mike. Don't worry about it. It wasn't Luke, so take it there." And the other one was, it had to be Luke, the beloved physician. So these are the reactions I got into it. And you may be saying, "Well, to me, well, does it really matter that we consider this?" Well, as we develop this talk and the talks next week, I think you'll see that it is a reason in more ways than one, and I'll try to amplify this as we go on. Now, there have been many books, as we know, written about the Acts of the Apostles. A very interesting one, there's been Sir William Ramsay, there's been Stokes, there's been Bible study, and I've got a number of books that have dealt with the consideration of the Acts of the Apostles. But most of us will know, as Bible students, that there was once Sir William Ramsay, and he was a man who decided that the Acts of the Apostles could not be accurate in every detail. And so he set out as a historian and as a scholar to prove that somewhere Luke could not have compiled everything aright, because Luke was dealing with so many different avenues of the life of Luke and of the Acts of the Apostles, in which the history it covered. And so this is what he said. And one of the books which I encourage you all to read, it makes for easy reading. It gives a very interesting, interesting study of the Acts of the Apostles, the movements of Paul and Peter and Silas and all those. And this is what he said in his book which he wrote called Paul, the Traveler and Roman Citizen. He said, concerning this, the Acts of the Apostles, and this incident, which is recorded in chapter 16, where we have Paul traveling through, visiting the ecclesia, and then he is instructed by the divine guidance that he should not go to a certain area, but he should go into Macedonia. And this is what Sir William Ramsay said in his book concerning this chapter 16 and at verse 9. He said, quote, This is, in my respects, the most remarkable paragraph in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, the Acts of the Apostles consists of 28 chapters. And those 28 chapters cover a lot of history and cover a lot of subjects. But to this man, the highlight and the important paragraph that he saw should be talked about and spoken about is in chapter 16 and at verse 9, recording the vision of Paul at this time. And he understood. I feel a little bit in good company because Sir William Ramsay was convinced fully that it was Luke, the beloved physician. And I go along with that, as you'll see later on with my comments that I'm out to show to you the reason that I believe that it was Luke. And from there we will consider this man and other comments regarding this incident. So let us then, for a while, consider the events that led up to this occasion. We're talking about the incident in chapter 16, but what we want to do is to lead up as to when Paul and Silas was in Troas, okay? So most of you are familiar with this, but it's important to us because I think as we speak, we always try to give exposition, but exposition of the Scripture must have exhortation. Knowledge alone does not stand. Every Scripture, as we have here, should be balanced with exhortation. And this is what I try to do in all the talks that I give. So when we consider the situation prior to Paul being in Troas, we remember that the ecclesias had developed in strength and in numbers. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ had spread like wildfire throughout the world. In fact, the brethren could not almost keep up with the pace of the what had come about from their preaching. As we know, it is recorded that even the Roman citizens and the authorities were concerned about this movement because it said it was turning the world upside down because these men were preaching of a king that would come to rule the world. The fear was there of the Caesars and of the ruler. They were preaching of a new and a better way of eternal life that was different to the Greek philosophy and all that kind of stuff. So it was a movement, and we know that, as it is recorded in chapter 15 and 16, that the numbers increased. In chapter 16 and at verse 5 it says, "And so were the churches or the ecclesias established in the faith and increased in number daily." And so we know that as with the ecclesia's growth, there also comes with it difficulties because we have more people with more different considerations and viewpoints of the Scripture. So we're always contending, as Peter said, we're always contending for the faith. And this is our role, contending for the faith or that which is of truth. So this kind of thing was developing as the truth took over the thinking of many of men and women in the Roman Empire time and during around AD 30 onwards. Okay. So what we have then in Acts chapter 15, these difficulties have risen up. There have been, in the ecclesias, there have been the influence of the Jews who were still under the law of Moses. There were the Greek philosophers who had come and been baptized, but with them, still in their mind, because their minds were not fully saturated with the Word of God, there were these different ideas which they wanted to present and put into place in the ecclesias along the side that which is of truth. And so we see that the problem that Paul and others had to confront was that there were some of the Jewish people, or Judaizers, some who had recognized that Jesus was the Christ, being baptized, but they didn't like to leave behind altogether. They didn't like to take out of their minds the law of Moses altogether. And so we know that they insisted or approached Paul and the elders of Peter and others that they should be allowed or it should be part of the law of Moses put into place alongside the preaching of the truth that Jesus and the apostles had taught it. So it was decided that the situation had reached such a point that it was necessary to deal with it, not just locally, but on a universal scale, taking in the whole brotherhood. And so we remember in Acts chapter 15, it was decided that there would be a conference. Now here again we see that whilst this conference was designed to take place in Jerusalem, we can see that in our own ecclesial life, there must always be a like matter. We should always be considering the ecclesia's spiritual health and welfare to deal with situations before they grow, before they mature and do a lot of harm. And so it is recorded in chapter 15, verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so we know that Paul and Peter and the others went into this conference and they discussed this issue. And they established principles. They established that the brother had to be taught these guidelines. There must be the emphasis that Jesus the Christ was now had brought forward the new covenant. The old covenant had played out its part. They were now bound together with God under this new covenant which had been brought about by the second Adam, that is Jesus Christ. And so it was decided, it said in verse 14, Simeon or Peter hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentile to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written, and so on. So it was decided that it was important and essential that this fact-finding of the conference in Jerusalem should be put together in letter form and it should be taken to each ecclesia. And so as we know that Paul and Barnabas, they were instructed that they would be the carriers of this message, that they would go out and they would visit all the ecclesias that have been established and been a part of, and I would like to use the term lay the law down, because that's what it was. It was the new covenant, the new law, under the name of Jesus Christ, and they should allow this fact-finding from the conference to be the board, to be the foundation of the brotherhood from then on. And so it was agreed that Paul and them should go. So in chapter 15, if you're there, you allow your minds to go back to this situation in Jerusalem. Now we remember that Jerusalem is now shortly to not play the major part of being the center ecclesia for the brotherhood. It was going to be moved into Antioch of Syria because of the persecution and the movement of the apostles away from Jerusalem and so on. And so Paul and Barnabas visited all these ecclesias, as we read in 23. They wrote the letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and the brethren sent greetings unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, and so on. And they went to all these ecclesias, and they told them that this is the way it should be. And then later on we read that it was decided that Paul and should take up another second missionary journey. So we read in verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch in Syria, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the new covenant, with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, okay, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So they've already been, these ecclesias have been established, Paul has set the foundation, the teaching, but they had to go again. There had to be a reviewing. And this is the way it has to be throughout history, as we have seen, through the ecclesia, through the brotherhood, through those who held to the faith. There must be a constantly reviewing of the things that we believe in. And this is why we have our Bible classes. This is why we have our study weekend. It's a time of reviewing so that we are constantly full of the things which are of truth and of our foundation. And so Paul and Barnabas decided, and we know they had a little bit of a conflict there regarding who should go with each other. Now notice this, we'll speak about this a little later on, but when the preaching goes out, whether it was in the Old Testament when the prophets preached, or whether it was in the time of when Jesus decided that the gospel should be spread out throughout the world, there must be those messengers, there must be those who are carriers of the truth. And you'll see, as it is here, that by divine arrangement, as it was Jesus, because Jesus, when he sent the messengers out, or the preachers out, he didn't send them out one by one, but we're told they sent them out in pairs. They sent them out either two or three at a time. And this teaches us the words of exhortation that we need sweet fellowship. We need comradeship in this way, because it is difficult for a man or woman to stand alone or to walk to the kingdom alone. There are too many hazards. There are too many problems. There are too many difficulties. There are too many testing of the faith of that individual. They need the support. And we know this was the way with Jesus. He sent them out two by two. This is the way with Paul. We always look on the Apostle Paul as a giant of faith, which he was. But he was also a weak man physically. He always, as we always know, he was constantly watching his own life so that he would not allow those things which are evil, wrong, to weaken him in his commission, in his commitment to the preaching of the gospel. So we know we have a little difficulty in the end of chapter 5, that Paul decided that he didn't want Mark to go along with him for more reasons than one, because they were related and one thing another, and because of Mark's attitude at that time. So Paul chose Silas and they departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, confirming the churches. And so in the next chapter, we follow the route of these men going out. Now remember again the dedication of these men. The preaching was not as it is today. You go to California or somewhere else to preach, you fly very comfortably in a plane. You get picked up in a very nice limousine. These men, as we see here, had not all those benefits. They were men who were dedicated, committed under all conditions to do that which they were committed to do. So in chapter 16 we read that these two came to Derbe, Lystra, and there they met up with Timothy, and they were so impressed by his belief and his faith and his desire to serve the Lord that they took him along with them. And so they move, if you look at your own maps, they move from one location to another. And then we get down to verse 5 in chapter 16, and it says, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in the number daily. There was a new life being poured in to these ecclesias by the presence of Paul and of Silas. There was an uplifting. And this is why we have to have these talks given to us. This is why we have to Bible study, to lift us up spiritually so that we are thinking of things above and not things upon the earth. So we read in verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about this later on, but what I want you to notice is that Paul's mind was so full of the things of the truth that he was in divine company. And this is what we should try to achieve in our lives. Whatever it is in our working days, or whether it's in our homes, or whether it's in our, we should always try to develop our minds so that we feel ourselves and we know that we're in the presence of that which is divine, of God and of Jesus Christ. And if we can do this, then we can see how wonderful our lives can be. We can develop that peace which passeth all understanding. We can find that strength to do great things. We can have this energy to be able to divert the things of evil from us and fill our minds with things which are pure. And so we read in this, and it says in verse 7, "And after they were come to Micaiah, they essayed or decided to go into Bethany." You see what it is? There's a little weakness here, maybe. Correct me if I'm wrong. The Paul maybe was deciding what to do as Esau was right, instead of saying, "God, what should I do?" and then do it in that way. And we have to be careful with this. We have to be careful. Anything that we do, major or anything, we should go to God first and say, "Is this the right direction?" And then move forward as we would think, and we have the assurance that God would be moving with us. We would be in divine presence. So it says in verse 7, "After they were come to my side, they say to go to Bethany, but the Spirit," or as some Bible translation said, "but as the Spirit of Jesus suffer them not." And that's an interesting thought there. And you can think about it, because we remember that Jesus promised apostles that, "Lo, I shall be with you even unto the end of the age." Is that just a loose saying by Jesus, or was there a divine meaning and truth in it? "I will be with you." And I believe that we know that when the Apostle Paul, when he was on his trial, he said, "No man has stood with me." Just because the things have got a little bit rough and we're having difficulty, suddenly there's nobody with me. Only Jesus. Only Jesus, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I have spoken to some brethren, and they believe actually Jesus was by the side of Paul at that time, and Paul saw him. But I would question that and leave it to a brother's own thinking regarding that. It would be a nice thought if it happened, but I don't know. Okay, so now we go into verse 9, the verse under discussion regarding this man from Macedonia. And it says here that while Paul and Silas were in Troas, they now reached Troas, that Paul went to sleep at night, and during his during the evening time of sleep, it says he had a vision. And that wasn't a new thing in the Old Testament history. It wasn't a new thing in the New Testament. This was the way of God conveying his thoughts and his purpose and instruction to men and women by visions. And he said that in this vision there stood a man of Macedonia, and he prayed him, and I believe this wouldn't be a one thing. He was constantly seeing this man coming towards him and saying, "You've got to come. You've got to come over to Macedonia, and you've got to help us." It wasn't a one view of a man in a split second. I believe he saw this man coming to him constantly throughout this vision and tell him to impress Paul so much. You can't do your own thing now and go into Asia and preach, because God has other people in another location that are demanding the attention of someone who has the words of truth to explain exactly what is going on. And so we say, "Well, Brother Matt, you say that this is Luke, the Macedonian." And so how did Paul recognize him from a man from being from Macedonia? Now we know that it wasn't possible that he would recognize that this man was from Macedonia by the way he dressed, because the Macedonians at that time made a point of being known as Greeks. They wanted to be known as Greeks, and so they dressed in the customary style of the ancient cities at that time. So Paul wouldn't be able to say, "Well, he dresses just like a man from Macedonia." When Sylvia and I are traveling, just a little side thing on this, when Sylvia and I are traveling and we're spending time in a lot of airports, some of the time away, we look at people. I have a habit of doing that. We look at people and we decide what country they come from. And you can tell what country they come from by the way dress. You can always see the Englishman with his raincoat, and you can always see the American with his baseball cap on, and those kind of things. And so you can identify them by the way they're dressed. But this wasn't the situation. This wasn't the situation with Paul. He couldn't say, well, he's got to be a man from Macedonia because he wears it. Just the same as you see an Australian wearing a hat with corks dangling around them. Well, you know he's got to come from Australia. And in this way. So this is the way we can't use that as evidence, and that Paul would see that this man was from Macedonia. I believe Paul, reading between the lines, I believe Paul knew this man because he had seen him before, and maybe just shortly before his vision. Remember, Luke was a Gentile. Luke was not a Jew. Because when you go to Colossians chapter 4, we can go to that. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul says there, stating many brethren and different ones who helped him in his work. In chapter 4, he gives a list of certain brethren who have been of help to him. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. And he goes on with Epaphras and a few others. And he says there in verse 11, all these men that I mentioned to you, they are of the circumcision. But then when you go down later on, you'll see he talks about the man that he loves so much in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Luke and Demas were not catalogued with that list of men who came, those of the circumcision or of the Old Testament, or of the law of Moses. So Luke was a Gentile. So I believe that Paul knew this man before he'd been in the vision, saw the man from Macedonia in the vision. Now, along with some of the church fathers, such as Jerome and Eubulus, and certain brethren have said to me in my discussion with them, because I was in fact-finding. As a young brother, we had Harry Whittaker, who we used to, many of the youth gatherings and that, give us strong exhortations as young brethren. And he would tell us that we should, as young brethren, not give the older brothers and sisters, the older brethren especially, peace. We should go after them. We should question them. We should feed them with questions and take advantage of these men while they're alive. And so in this particular subject, I discussed this with some of the brethren in England and some of the well-respected speaking brethren. And they said, well, Brother Mac, according to the commentaries that we've read, it says that Luke was a Syrian, was from Antioch of Syria. So he couldn't be a Macedonian because he came from Syria, and it was Antioch. And I said, well, I question that. So they said, well, end of the discussion. That's the way it is. And leave it at that. So what happened was, they put the blindfolds on, and they didn't want to discuss it any further. And that's too bad, because I think the more you dig into a question, the more you find out, not alone of that subject, but other parts of the scripture. And this, as I said at the beginning, this is what God has left our scripture this way, so that we do study the whole scripture. This is the problem with the churches, and this is the difficulty that we had with those of our Monday class that before they came to know us at Christadelphia and the seminars, the churches never gave them this guideline or this instruction as to how to understand fully all the scriptures. And so, with this situation of this man here, Luke, who was, I believe, the man from Macedonia, we can see that there is one very good commentary on the Acts of the Apostles written by a man called Stokes. And he said that, considering this subject, he said, we have to remember that Luke, he says in his word, Luke belonged or had connections with the city of Antioch in Syria. He said it's not necessary that he lived there all his life, born and lived there, but he had connections there in Antioch and in Syria. It was also interesting that he informed us that in the city of Antioch, there was a very large Macedonia element. So Luke's relations and so on could have been a part of it. The other thing is, see, they're trying to tie down Luke as to be living in Antioch of Syria, and he never moved. So he's got to be the man not from Macedonia, he's got to be the man from Antioch of Syria. But that doesn't hold too much in my way, any much evidence. Because we also remember that in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 8 and verse 1, we're told there, because of the persecution at that particular time, many of the brethren and sisters were scattered, just as they were in the Second War. They were scattered to other parts. So Luke could have been a part of that movement of brethren and sisters going and living in other parts of the world. Now, we must remember, while we're trying to give evidence and proof that this was Luke, and because, as I said, I feel that Paul knew him before the vision, before he had the vision, we have to remember that this man, Luke, was a very good physician. Paul refers to him as the beloved physician, which we'll talk about also. So he was a physician. And in those days, doctors, they did a lot of traveling because they want to familiarize themselves with other developments of medicine in places like Crete and other parts of the world. They wanted to update and see what other discoveries are being made regarding medicine and the healing of the sick. Also remember that Luke was not a married man. So he had all things going for him. He was a physician, he was unmarried, and he had a mind which was centered on learning things both spiritually and physically. And I believe he was a traveling man. He was a traveling man. And reading between the lines, I think Luke was in the city of Philippi while Paul had arrived at Troas. Why do I say this? Because we know that in the city of Philippi, there was a stirring up of things considering the scriptures and the preaching of the Greeks and the philosophers and all those. There was this stirring up of the thoughts of men and women as to what is of truth. And I believe that Luke had been there already, because you remember in that little vision they had, the man from Macedonia came to him and said, "We want you to come over and help us." So it almost seems that there had been this movement already in Philippi of people being curious as to regarding the preaching that they heard of these men who had come from Jesus. And we remember, do we not, though? That is quite true, because there was the gathering of women. They weren't baptized believers. They were women, and women who were interested in learning about the things that they'd heard from people traveling through Philippi and all that. The preaching of this Jesus from Nazareth, of this new teaching. And so they were there. And I believe that they weren't alone. I believe also there were men who were interested in it. Because you remember that when Paul and Silas were put into prison, that the jailer was influenced by Paul and his companion. And we know that later on, here, the jailer and his family were baptized. And I don't think that was just a sudden conversion. I believe that they had heard about these things in so many ways. And it was the miraculous salvation of Paul and Silas within the city, within the jail, that fully convinced him that the message of these men is of divine nature. And so we see here in this particular way. So is this what? And I believe that, as I said, I believe that Luke had been in Philippi before Paul had this vision. And when he came to Troas, where Paul was, I think it was a few days before he had this vision. And I believe that Paul had heard, reading between them, I believe that Paul had heard about this man, this Luke, this physician. We've got to remember also, because Paul loved this man so much for more reasons. One, we've got to remember the Apostle Paul was a strong man spiritually, but he was a weak man physically. Paul had many health problems. As we know, some think that he suffered with malaria, some think suffered with his eyes, some think that he suffered from stomach problems and all those kind of things. His strength came not from himself, but from the presence, the divine presence. This is where his strength comes to do the will of God. And so I believe that Paul could have sought this man Luke out and appealed to him for assistance regarding his health. And while he was doing that, while they had this conversation about his own health, I believe that in their conversation, Luke explained to him where he'd come from. He'd come from Macedonia, and the problems are over there that they needed help. He may have been by himself or with some other, but they needed help because there was a demand for the truth to be preached in that way. And so when the Apostle Paul went to sleep, it's just like most of you, if you have a problem in the daytime or something dramatic has happened, you rarely dream about it. I fixed more cars when I was sleeping in a dream than I did in the actual shop. Go to home at night, and I still dream about fixing cars, which I don't get paid for in my dreams. But anyhow, this is the way it was with Paul, I believe. That Luke had, in this conversation, this associate with him, had pressed upon him, come over and help us. And so I believe it was that when Paul went to sleep, he had this clear vision to him. And Luke was, I believe, was the one who was a man from Macedonia. Now, you may say, why isn't the name mentioned there? You know, it's just a small thing. So in the writing of the scriptures, Luke was writing. So why didn't he just say, that was me, or that was Luke, the Macedonian? Why did he say it was a man from Macedonia? Well, here is the word of exhortation that come out in that question there. Luke was a beloved physician. Luke was a gentleman. Luke was a retired man. He didn't want to be in the forefront. He didn't want to be in the forefront. He didn't want his name attached to this man who held such a prominent place in this vision. And so it was very important that he didn't, for him, very important that he shouldn't put a name to it. Remember, do we not, that Luke was the author of the Acts of the Apostles. And Luke was not to give himself the being in the forefront. The attention, the spotlight, was not on himself, but on the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Peter and others. He was willing to play the second fiddle, to be in the background and allow the others to be in the forefront, because he was of a humble nature. And he looked on these other brethren, these other apostles, in more superior to him than any others. And so he went to great lengths to keep the attention away from him. So when he continues to give his account, we remember, do we not? From then on, he said this was the man from Macedonia. Paul then knew what he had to do. And Luke demonstrates himself as being a very humble man and not attaching any attention to himself. So he says in verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, after Paul I'd seen the vision, immediately, the next day, the next morning, immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. We endeavored. He's not saying, hey, that was me in the vision. And Paul and I are now going to carry out the divine instructions of going into Macedonia. This is a virtue that we should all try to attain, which is very difficult at times. To be able to develop in our lives. And so we see the reaction. Here again is another little bit of word of exhortation for it. That when God calls us, when God needs us, we should do it immediately. And you remember this is the reaction of the apostles with Jesus. When Jesus went along the seashore and he saw the brethren, he knew them as ideal vessels to carry the gospel message to others. So he called them and he says, follow me. It was a divine direction, instruction. Follow me. Follow me both in the way that I live and follow me in my purpose to go and proclaim the truth unto the Jews and to Gentiles alike. And so this is what this was the way the apostles, we know, they left their livelihood, they left their fishing nets and their boats, and they immediately fell into step with Jesus, who would be from that time their master and their Lord. And so I think we could leave it at that. But just to add a little further, just a modern illustration of why we say we shouldn't use that information that we have regarding Luke being the man he could not be the man from Macedonia because he was born in Antioch of Syria. I'll give you a modern illustration of this. Say if I went to California and I asked a certain brother to come over into Victoria and to help us with a campaign. And so the conversation down there was, well, this brother Matt from Canada has come to us and asked us to go and do a campaign for them. And then some of them say, well, that couldn't be Brother Mac, because Brother Mac was born in England and he has the connections in England. So it couldn't be him, because he didn't come from Canada. He is his beginning and his place is in England. So you see, this is the way you can, I think, is a weak evidence when brethren and some of the commentaries say that it couldn't have been Luke because he was born and he was part of Antioch in this way. And so there is another little thing to conclude here. And next week we'll talk more about the man himself, Luke the man himself, and his life in following Jesus Christ. There is just a little note here when it says, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, come over and help us. And it says there was a certain man. Now, in the Greek text, we're told there that when that phrase is used, a certain man, it's using a word which very often it's someone who is familiar. It's like saying, well, Luke is like saying, well, as the Greek would express it, well, you know it is. You know who it is. I've no need to put my name to it. I identify it by my name because it's obvious who it is. You all know that I've been in Macedonia, that I've come out in this way. So I think this makes an interesting study. And next week when we go, we'll give most of our time in the consideration of the man ourselves. We'll be able to see the man for what he is. Of all the apostles that we have, the 12 apostles and Paul born out of due time, the apostle, of all them we give many, many studies and consideration. But we don't very often hear about this man Luke. Now he may want it this way, but I believe if we can study this man's life and his attitude to the people that he mixed with, it will be good exhortation for us.